Fantastic. I see Butch sitting back there, which just brings a smile to my face. And others who have been struggling a little bit with their health, we're just glad to see everybody here this morning. We got some family news coming a little bit later that's exciting, and I'm not going to jump the gun on that, but there's more good stuff to come after services this morning. But what I want to do this morning is just kind of officially introduce Chris and Teresa and Sarah as we get started to join hands together, to serve together, and to work together in this community. You know, the shepherds talked to Chris the first time, I guess, back in March, I think, on a phone call. And after that phone call, it was like it just clicked. You know, we were ready to hire him right away, and we thought, well, we better not do that. But we gave it time. We went through the process that we had kind of laid out. But all along, it just clicked. Chris and his family just fit with our body here, and we're so excited about that. Chris is coming in, doesn't have an agenda. He just wants to jump in here and serve alongside with us and help us move forward and reach this community. So Chris is going to come speak to us this morning. Before we do that, though, we just want to begin with a prayer. We want to ask the Lord to bless Chris and his family as they're getting settled here and just to help us to work together to serve this community. So I'm going to lead that prayer, and if you're in the area and you want to get up and surround Chris and Teresa, I would encourage you to do that as we pray together. Pray with me. Father, we are so excited this morning as we begin just a new chapter in the life of this wonderful body here at Forest Mill. And Father, we're just so thankful that you have brought Chris, Teresa, and Sarah our way. Father, we look forward to having them be a part of our family, to be co-workers with us as we try to serve you here in this community, and as we try to reach folks in this community that need you. Father, we're just thankful for bringing us together. We pray that you will bless them as they get settled. We pray, Father, that you will help them find that right place to live, that they'll feel good and comfortable here, and that we will do everything we can to make them feel that way. Father, thank you for bringing us together. We pray that you will bless Chris this morning as he brings us a message. Just put on his heart the words that you want him to share. Father, you bless us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And we thank you for all those things today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, family. Man, it's a blessing to be here today, isn't it? I'll explain that in just a minute. We just wanted to thank you for the warm welcome we have received here. If you could know how our God has worked in the last 6 months, and my wife, and my daughter, and my life, we are just overwhelmed with y'all's love, with your acceptance of us, and welcoming us into your family. We wanted to thank everybody who helped us load in. We're living over in Cardin Estates, along with our friends Paul and Jordan. They're living in the same area. I wanted to thank Zach and John, Luke Shelton for Morris, Womack for Joel and Lisa Gregory, Jackie Lewis, Courtney Connor for Catherine and Marina, for Jed, Ben, and Peggy Parker, and for Russ and Jerry for all your help for helping us move in that day. Thank you so much. And for Gene and Lois Holmes for bringing us groceries Man, I walked out to his car, and I mean, it was stuffed full of groceries. I couldn't believe it. And we appreciate Elaine as well, who brought us some really yummy lasagna. It was awesome, y'all. And we appreciate, we've already been to two houses already. Been invited to two homes. We ate in Ken and Marina's house on Friday night, and Paul and Jordan's on Saturday. Thank you so much for the warm welcome. Well, it seems this woman living in the inner city was struggling. She lived in a very rough neighborhood, and she was really scared. She would be working until 11 o'clock at night, and she'd get off the bus, and she'd have to walk through a very dangerous section of town. And so she went to her preacher and said, you know, look, I need some advice. What should I do? I got an easy, it's easy. He said, just say Acts 2:38. You'll be fine. You know where I'm going, don't you, on this one? I can't fool y'all on this one. So anyway, she gets off the bus that night, is walking through the community, and this young man comes up to her, and she sees a knife. She's like, oh no, he's gonna attack me. And she says, oh yeah, Acts 2:38. And the young man stops, returns to his group of friends, and they're like, hey man, why didn't you attack that woman? He said, man, that lady's talking about Acts and 2:38, so I'm going to mess with that woman. Okay, you guys have heard my only preacher joke. I'm done. Okay. Hey, it works great. Okay, today, I goofed this up the last time I was here. I pressed some button and Ken said, man, you dislocated it. It's not working right. So hopefully today it'll work okay. I want to do something today that you're probably not used to hearing. I want to share with you how Jesus Christ has changed my life. I promised you I would do it if I had the chance to speak here again, and the Lord brought me back to share this. So testimonies are not a thing that we do in churches of Christ much, but I think it's a needed element of how Jesus is working. Butch, you know, he and his family text messaged on Wednesday night and said, the Lord has healed us. Share the good news there of what God is doing, and we rejoice with you both in that. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Let's talk about how God's working in our lives. I want to share with you a simple way you can speak a good word for Jesus, as Joe Gray the phrase he likes to use. The Apostle Paul, remember, used the power of his conversion story many, many times in the book of Acts. So today we're going to be doing that. Let's begin with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, we're just overwhelmed with your love. I thank you so much for bringing Teresa, Sarah, and I to this very point in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We are deeply honored and humbled at this task, this opportunity to glorify you in Manchester. We thank you for this wonderful body that resides here at Forest Mill. And Father, there's nothing more that displays your power than a changed life, and you are worthy and deserve all glory. And Lord, you must become greater, we must become less. We ask you, Lord, Father, may you be glorified today as I share how you have changed and are continuing to change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, most people want to share their faith. The E word, evangelism, is not an easy topic to talk about. But real simply, evangelism is not selling something. We're not selling a product. Evangelism needs to happen in the casual conversation that we have every day with our friends, our neighbors, people at school. And we need to talk about our lives and be real. People love to hear stories. Don't you like to hear a good story? We all do. 92% of baptisms come from relationships. It's not necessarily somebody knows how to evangelize or talk about passages from the scripture, as much as building relationships with people. How many unbelievers do you know in your life right now? How many can you count on your hand? We need to think about it. Today I'm going to share with you three simple questions that you need to write down so you can begin organizing your story. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right. What was my life like before I was baptized? Go ahead and get a pencil out, get a paper, and write it down. Now, I know what you're saying. I was raised in the church. I don't have a story. Oh, yes, you do. Everyone has a story. Everyone can share something in their lives about how God has worked. And praise God you were raised in the church. And don't ever think that you have missed something. I've met people that have said, a friend of mine years ago who said to me, Chris, what's it like really to sin? What he was saying was, what's it like to live on the other side? And I'm like, you don't want to go there. You haven't missed anything. And don't let the devil convince you that you have. One of the things that I think is very important is that you share and talk about your life, your struggles, your sins. I remember a preacher, the man who baptized me 20 years ago, Jim Chilton, up in front of everybody one Sunday morning, talking about that previous week, how he had gone through this Burger King drive-thru and how there was some delay or problem, and he had to wait 15 minutes, and he was all upset and, you know, got up to the front. And he probably doesn't realize and forgot all about that story, but I remembered it as an unbeliever sitting in that audience in North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro and hearing, he's real. He's human. He's a sinner. It made me go, wow, I like that. I like honesty. If you want to try something this week at your workplace, or with your neighbor, or at school, or wherever you are, find yourself, and you want to talk about the Lord with somebody, try this little statement. Can I share with you one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made? And share something that happened. Unbelievers like when Christians take off their mask. We've got to take off the mask and be real. Because people will not know the power of Christ unless they hear that we've made mistakes too. Well, I want you to know up front that I'm not proud of the pictures you're going to see. I'm not up here to brag about my life. I'm very ashamed of my past. But it's interesting how God has used my story the last 20 years. I was born in Washington, D.C. I was, I'm 45 years old. And I, by the way, we're sharing our story today because we want to build relationships with everybody in this church. We want to get to know you, and we want to build a friendship. And we want, the first task of that is you got to get to know me first. I'll be the first to go. Born in Washington, D.C., my mom divorced twice. She divorced the first time when I was 2, the second time when I was 4. I was always ending up back at my grandparents' house there in Fairfax, Virginia. And my family are not Christian, was not raised in a Christian home. Nobody talked about God. Nobody went to church. We drank a lot. Alcoholism is a big problem in my family. My grandmother, as delightful and beautiful as a human being as she was, she would be drunk by 6, 7 o'clock every night. And she had a gaping hole in her life. People that drink and struggle with alcohol and drugs are looking to fill and bandage the pain in their life. And she had a lot of pain. And I grew up in that kind of environment. And I can remember, wondering as a child about who this God was. I heard about God, didn't know who he was, didn't know anything about it. When I got older, my mom married when I was 8 for the third time to a very, very good man by the name of Bill. And he brought stability into my life for the first time. And I got deeply into music. I was deeply into the Beatles at this point in my life. And then when I was 9, it progressed to Kiss, Aerosmith, and Led Zeppelin. Y'all remember 8-Tracks? How many here remember 8-Tracks? Oh, look at all the arms going up. How about, 45s? Of course, you remember those black plastic things, record albums. Why is it we call CD albums? I'm still calling. But I remember as a young man, music became God. It was all I wanted to do. I wanted to be a drummer. I wanted to be a rock star. I remember as a young man. And first I played drums and later progressed to guitar and bass. But I remember the reality was I wanted acceptance. I wanted someone to love me. I wanted somebody to care. And yeah, that's me. Long hair and all. And I was just crying out for love. When I was 11, my stepfather changed my last name. Until I was 11 years of age, my last name was Allen. I was Christopher Moreau Allen until I was 11. And we went to court, and my first father, the first time I ever met my physical dad, came to court, and I met him for the first time. It was just kind of a bizarre thing to have a guy walk off the street and say, "Hi, son, how you doing?" And you're like, "Whoa," it just kind of blew me away. But he changed my third father changed my last name to Boyce, Christopher Stewart Boyce. And I appreciate him doing that because he loved me. I know that's the reason why he did that. When I was 12, I began to hang around the wrong crowd. And I began experimenting with alcohol. And I want to tell you, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It says, "Bad company corrupts good character." So young people, if you want to go to hell, just hang out with people that are not going God's way. And that's what's going to happen. Our friends, our people we hang with, it will influence our lives greatly. And we have to remember, choose our friends wisely. Well, I was so angry inside as a child, and I didn't know why I was so angry. There was this emptiness in my heart. I couldn't explain it. Maybe it was divorce. I'm not one of these guys that blames everything on my family. Things happen. It's the way it was, and you just have to learn to deal with it. But I was a very angry child. I began to rebel. And when I was 13, we moved to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where the Amish people are and the Amish carriages. And I began to go to junior high school there, and that same year, my stepfather decides that we're gonna go to a church, and it was a denominational church, and I got sprinkled, I got confirmed, I learned a lot about the Apostles' Creed and the 95 Theses, but I didn't ever open a Bible, and I thought it was kind of strange, and I remember going to this church for about a year. And it was so ritualistic and boring. I thought, if this is Christianity, I really don't want anything to do with this. And when I was 14, a guy in the youth group introduced me to pot, marijuana, absolutely the worst thing that could have happened to me. Because it was a way now that I can escape reality. And I was already at that point of rebellion. I wanted to get away from my parents. I didn't want to be around my parents. I shut everybody out of my life, and drugs now were a way that I can really shut everybody out of my life. So I began to, I was thinking to myself, this is kind of hypocritical, going to church and everyone's smoking, the youth group's smoking pot, this is kind of hypocritical. So I told my stepfather, I said, I'm not going to church anymore. I didn't tell him why, but I just decided I had enough. So when I was in high school, I really do not remember much. People say, you know, why are you showing these pictures? Well, because a lot of people will not believe me. Pictures speak truth, unfortunately. And there's some things I will not share with you publicly that I'm very ashamed of. But just understand that it started when I was 12 and 13, and the next 10 years was basically my downward slide into a very deep pit. And I was slinging mud with the pigs, and my life was an absolute mess. I graduated at the end of high school at the end of my class, 310th out of 330. I had a D-minus average, and I got thinking, man, 20 other guys are worse than off than I am. And I can remember kids telling me, "Boyce, you're such a loser." And I believed them. But Jesus Christ has made me a winner. Jesus loves to take the most outcast loser. If you look in the Bible, he loves losers. And change their lives. I was deeply into heavy metal music. And when I was in high school, you know, I was going to show everybody. I was going to be a rock star. And I was going to come back and, you know, be in this big band. And, you know, I had all these dreams about what I thought was going to happen. I did get into a band. We were called Haunts. We were South Central PA's answer to Metallica, basically. We were like a lot like Metallica. Everybody in the band did drugs. We were just a bunch of... You know what rock stars are? They're just a bunch of little boys that want to be loved. That's really the bottom line. And that's what I was still crying out for in my life at this point. I had this gaping hole in my heart. Nothing could fill it. Nothing fit. All the drugs, all the alcohol, the bars, nothing fit. So when I was 19, I made a decision one day that I was going to commit suicide. I had basically had enough of life. And I was going to drive into this tree near where I lived, and you could drive very fast, and if you're not careful, you can hit that tree. And I was going to make it look like an accident, so nobody, you know, knew the turmoil in my heart. And I remember driving, you know, planning to go do it, you know, thinking I'm going to go do this. And I got thinking, what am I doing? Has it come to this? You know, and I was actually scared of what would happen after suicide, where I would go. I knew where I was going to go. And I stopped, and at that moment I decided, I got to get my life together. So I found myself down at a local Air Force recruiter's office the next morning, with my hair down to here, and the first question the guy asked me, when was the last time you smoked marijuana? You know. And I said, last night? Does that mean I don't get in? He said, well, you can't join the military and do drugs. And I said, I'm trying to get my life together. I'm trying to get away from drugs. I'm hoping the military will help me. So, you know, I joined the Air Force later. And before I had joined the Air Force, this band I had been in for a long time, the kind of music we played, like, for example, the opening song we played was by Slayer, another band. The opening song was Hell Awaits. That's how far deep I had gotten into it. And, you know, and I used to laugh at people. They used to say, oh, it's got satanic messages. You don't need to listen to that stuff. And I'm like, oh, give me a break. Nobody's listening to that music. I still wake up today, even now. 25 years. I haven't heard music in 25 years. And I still will wake up and hear a song I haven't heard in 25 years. And I'm like, get that tape out. I don't want to listen to that. Music's powerful. And what you listen to will influence your life, whether you realize it or not. And here's a picture of the... I'm the guy in the red, by the way. Right before I joined the military. And bass player didn't show up that day, so I played bass. I look at that, look at these pictures, and I'm like, who on earth is that person? I have no idea who he is. So I joined the military when I was 20 years old, May 21st, 1986. Whoops. And I was in the Air Force for 3.5 years. I was a roadie for the Air Force band. Very unusual job. We drove truck all over the United States, Canada, playing shows. And I would set up the audio and the microphones and everything. And it was an unusual job. I got into the same thing when I was stationed in Washington, D.C. So I knew where all the bars were. I knew where all the bands were. And I was going to see bands a couple nights a week, going to the bars, drinking like a fish. I basically stopped doing drugs. But I was absolutely empty. The only good thing that happened in the Air Force was I found my first father. In June of 1988, I had, after a four-month search, found my real biological dad, the one that had shown up in court, and my mom basically permitted me from seeing. She said I could not have a relationship with him. She's so bitter and angry and unforgiving. And I'll never forget calling him. You know, he worked for a construction company, and I finally found where he was, and I called up and I said, is Chris Allen there? They said, yeah, just a minute, let me go get him for you. You know, and 10 minutes basically went by, and I'm like going, you know, do I really want to do this? So then I hear this guy on the other end. Yeah, can I help you? I said, is your name Christopher O'Brien Allen? He said, yeah. What's it to you? I said, this is your son. And he broke down crying. And we began a relationship that to this day is just wonderful. He and I have a wonderful, wonderful friendship. But it's interesting how God was working even in my life when I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what one of my greatest regrets is? And young people, listen, there is absolutely no shame in being a virgin. And God is pleased when we wait. But most importantly, you'll be so glad you waited. And I want to encourage you today to think about that. If they can't wait until you're married, then they don't love you. That's the bottom line. If you made that mistake, it's wonderful how God heals in that department. I love Psalm 40, verse 2. That's got me written all over it. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Okay, I've just shared with you what my life was like before I was baptized. Now I want to share with you the next question. What brought me to Jesus? What brought me to Jesus? It was interesting, the course of events that happened in August of 1989. The military refused to keep me. I'd injured my back, and they refused to keep me. They said, you're out. I went to court to try to stay in. They still said, you're out. So, I in the back of my mind, we had done a tour in Middle Tennessee back in 1986 with the band. And I remember passing MTSU. I remember seeing the sign. And I remember some guy told me, he goes, yeah, they've got a great recording program there. If you want to be a recording engineer and learn how to make records and CDs, that's where you go. And I thought, that's interesting. So that seed was planted. And where did I go in August of 1989? I came to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I enrolled in MTSU in the RIM program, the Recording Industry Management Program. And I was 23 years old. You know, I didn't realize God was working in my life at that point. You know, music is still God in my life. I still want to be a rock star, still there. But I'm interested in this recording stuff. So I was working third shift at a gas station, Discount Food Mart on 231. It's a Chevron there. And in 1989, and I was working from 11 at night till 7 in the morning, and I couldn't sleep in the dorms. I was thinking, man, I just, you know, tired. I got to find me an apartment somewhere. So one night, there just happened to be a newspaper by the providence of God. Somebody had opened it up to the want ads. And I was looking at the want ads, and it came down to this one. It said, cottage for rent, $250. And I was getting my GI Bill at that point. You know, I thought, I got a little money. I can do that. So I called this woman up. She is a 70-year-old Christian widow. And I didn't, you know, at this point in my life, I'm very antagonistic towards Christians. I hate church. I don't hate God. I still believe in God. That's about as far as it goes. But I'm really anti-church and anti-Christian. I remember this kid in high school tried to invite me over to his house, and he told me it was going to be a party. And, you know, and I show up with my Judas Priest and Iron Maiden albums, and I'm thinking it's going to be a party with drugs and alcohol. And he's like, no, Chris. And they all sat in a circle, and this guy shares his testimony about how he had gotten saved. And I remember standing up right when this guy started talking, and I said, if this is one of those meetings where you're trying to convert me, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'll see you guys later. And I left. And I made that kid's life miserable in high school. I would go up to him and, you know, cuss him out and say things, really nasty things to him. It was interesting. I wrote him while we were in Brazil. I finally found him and wrote this long, you know, testimony to him and apology, and he goes, he was so shocked. You know, the last person on earth to get converted, you know, but he was really happy for me. So anyway, back to 1989, I call this lady up. I go to her house to see the apartment behind her house, and she said, you can have the place. Give me some references. I did. She said, now I'm a Christian. I don't expect any wild drinking and wild parties here and wild women. And I'm like, oh, gee, what I need to deal with is another Christian in my life. You know, talk to the hand. So that first night, out of complete disrespect for her, I threw a party. And I felt bad the next day about it. All these beer cans in her yard and stuff. And she came over. You know, and she said, you know, I have every right to kick you out of my apartment. I'm going to give you another chance. And later on, after I had been converted, she told me, she goes, you know, I saw a young man that needed God in his life, and I wasn't about to give up. And oh, how I'm so thankful she didn't give up on me. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on them. November of 1989 and December of 1989, two things happened that significantly changed my life. I went to a Tesla concert. It's a rock band from the 80s. Went to go see this band, and I was at this concert, and this guy handed me something what I thought was pot. And when you get into drugs for a long period of time, you get really arrogant. And to this day, I'm pretty confident it was crack cocaine, because I had never been that high before in my life. And I remember having a panic attack in the midst of all this, going to the bathroom and looking at my face, and it was completely white. And then the next thing I remember is I woke up in my bed the next day. And I can't tell you how I got from point A to point B. I guess angels have driving licenses, you know. I was just a mess. In December of 89, another thing that happened that changed my life significantly was my grandmother died, who raised me, who was an alcoholic, struggling her whole life with alcohol and smoking, and died of lung cancer. And it sent me into a tailspin. I went on a drinking binge for 2 weeks. I didn't know how to handle this after death, you know, what happens after death. you know, I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. I knew my life wasn't right with God. And here is this lady that I was renting this apartment from. Her name is Grace, of all names. Her name is Grace. And this lady began to reach out to me. I mean, she started to wash my clothes every day. She cooked my food. She invited me over to her house all the time. And you know, after a couple months, I'm going, what is with this woman? You know, stop loving me. I couldn't figure her out. She never talked about God much. But she showed it. And brethren, that's what the world wants to see, is love without any strings attached. We like to attach the strings. And I remember early 1990, I actually started to go back to that church I was familiar with, the only one I was familiar with, and there was still the ritualistic, boring, you know, I'm thinking, man, there's just got to be more to it than this. It just cannot be this. And I remember Grace finally saying, well, Chris, why don't you come to church with me? And I said, where do you go? I go to the North Boulevard Church of Christ. And I said, what is that, the Mormons or something? You know, I didn't know what, I heard Jesus Christ, you know, Church of Christ, I thought it was the Mormon church. And she's like, no, not the Mormons, we're just a New Testament church. We're trying to follow Jesus. I thought, that sounds interesting. So one Sunday in June of 1990, I show up at the North Boulevard Church of Christ, having just come from work. It's probably smelling pretty rough. And I was blown away. I was blown away at the simplicity of everything. There wasn't any priests, there wasn't any, you know, symbols, there wasn't any, you know, organs and all this crazy stuff, all this stuff. I thought it was just very simple. And these ordinary guys were getting up to pray, and you know, and then this fat guy with red hair gets up and preaches this sermon. I'm like, oh my goodness, I had never heard anything like that in my life. You know, I was used to hearing, you know, the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, you know, let us read. You know, and I'm like, oh. This guy got up, it's like he had breakfast with Jesus or something. And he was just on fire. And I'm thinking, there is something to this. I know it. There's something to this Jesus guy. And after that experience, I remember going to the video store and renting that Jesus film. Y'all ever see that Jesus film? It's based on the Gospel of Luke. I had no idea what he was talking about. Jesus made absolutely no sense with his teaching to me. But his miracles really spoke to me. And how he changed and that's what began my search in the summer of 1990. All that whole summer, man, I was just reading, trying to read the Bible, trying to understand, going to church, you know, and I was dating a girl at that time who was Baptist, and she never invited me to church, which I thought was really strange. She was actually real scared of me, so the only date we ever had, she took her whole family with. So we went bowling, and I had to pay for everybody, you know, her mom and dad and her, too. So can imagine the conversation there. There's this weird guy that wants to, will you go with me to the bowling alley? But it was interesting. I asked her one day, what's this save stuff? What do I got to do to get saved? And she just about, I mean, she was just floored. And she said, repent and ask Jesus in your heart. I didn't know what repent meant, and I never prayed before in my entire life. So I went home and, okay, Lord, I repent and ask Jesus in my heart. And nothing happened. I realized there's something wrong here. That next Sunday, I saw somebody get baptized, and I thought, that's what I need to do. In the meantime, of that summer of 90, I went to the beach with a bunch of my friends, you know, and they were still doing the drugging and drinking thing. And I remember standing up in front of them and saying, guys, I've quit drinking. I've quit drugs. I'm beginning to find God in my life. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going to judge you. And I remember my friend saying, boys, come on. The next thing you know, you're going to become a minister. A couple years later, he said, I didn't mean it. all my friends were starting to see a big change in me. And when I got back in August of 1990, I went into this preacher's office, Jim Chilton's office, and I said, okay, I put a recorder down right in front of him, and I said, okay, what do I got to do to become a Christian? And he sat down with me and did a Bible study for like an hour, 2 hours, something like that. And he didn't have to convince me. I was ready. I just needed to know what it all meant. And I was baptized on August 8th, 1990. It was 8:30 at night, I think, Wednesday night. And I remember I had to go to work that night. And it was like this, it wasn't some, you know, spiritual experience like Paul had. You know, angels didn't come down and go, oh, you know, but I went to work like I did normally that night. And, you know, I thought to myself, okay, I've begun my walk with God. And as time went on, I suddenly realized I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That truth changed my life. And I was one dead dude. Jesus Christ has made me alive. And there's no more emptiness. I suddenly felt, man, I plugged into the right circuit. Everything started to connect. This Jesus is real. This relationship with God is real. This is what I've been looking for my entire 24 years of existence at that point. And I can remember, you know, I threw away all my Slayer and Megadeth and Anthrax CDs, and I went down to a local Christian bookstore and I said, hey, do you got any Christian rock bands? You know, and this guy gave me, you know, Petra and Keith Green and all these other guys. I thought, wow, this is cool. You can talk about God in song. I remember that really ministering to me as a young person in my new relationship with the Lord. And I wanted to tell everybody about God. You know, I was still working at the gas station at this point, late night. And let me tell you, you meet some interesting people from 11 till 7 in the morning. And what was interesting was I'd be playing preaching tapes now and Bible tapes. You know, people walk in and, you know, they hear this, Jesus said, you know, they come up to the counter, give me a pack of Marlboro, please. And I'm like, man, you need the Lord in your life, man. People come up with beer, you know, you don't need the beer, man, you need Jesus. And I remember my manager said, Chris, this is not a church, okay, calm down. And I can remember going into the same minister's office in October of 90, and I said, what do I got to do to become a missionary? I want to tell everybody about Jesus. And man, was he excited. And I don't know who told me to do this, but it's a prayer that's changed my life, and I want to encourage every young person here today, anybody here today searching, what is God's will for your life? What does God want you to do? Well, he wants you to surrender. Pray this prayer. I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. If you pray that prayer and really mean it, God will answer. Well, put it lightly, Jesus Christ has changed my life. I've been involved, and I just want to share with you real quickly what's happening, and I'll go through these very quickly. The last 20 years has been an incredible journey. I worked at exit 110 at the Chevron. Y'all remember the Chevron there in 1990? Y'all remember that? Discount Food Mart? I worked there for 3 months, the late night shift. And I had just become a brand new Christian. And you know, people still come in. I had a guy try to come in and slug me because I wouldn't sell him beer at 12:05. But, you know, I just felt so new, so clean. It was a powerful feeling. So I got involved as a student minister at North Boulevard. They got open that door. I did prison ministry, started going down to the jail and talk to men about Jesus. That really connected with me because I can really relate to prisoners. I can relate to their struggles. God opened up a door at Lipscomb. I still to this day don't know how that happened. God paid my entire way to go to Lipscomb. And there was an old lady that lived in Murfreesboro that had provided the funds for that. I would write her every semester. Here's my grades. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So I began working with Inner City Ministry. If you're familiar with Nashville Inner City Ministry, I began working with that because I just love going in the ghetto. I love going in places that nobody else likes to go and talk to people about God. I moved to Mobile, Alabama after I finished at Lipscomb in May of 94, and was there for almost 5 years. And God just did some amazing things. I met my lovely bride there in June of 96 at an inner city leadership camp. And all the different cities would come together, young people, and we'd have a week where kids could learn about God and get away from the ghetto for a while. And that's where Teresa and I met. After Mobile, I left in 98, and I had met a missionary that had been in Africa, and it just kind of planted an amazing seed. And I moved to Tanzania after being in Abilene for about 2 years, and had to return prematurely because of a back injury. But God healed me. I went back, and my beautiful bride and I married on August 8th, 2002. And we married. Look at that guy with those froggy glasses. You like those froggy glasses? We married in Mwanza, Tanzania. We're probably the only white couple that's ever married there. But I thank God for my wife, and I thank God for my daughter. August 8th is a very significant day in our lives. Not only has God blessed me with my life with Teresa and Sarah, those events all occurred on the same day. I was baptized August 8th, 1990. Teresa and I were married in Tanzania August 8th, 2002, and Sarah was born in Nairobi, Kenya August 8th, 2003. And that last one was not planned. That was just totally God's way of affirming. And I remember, can I share with you something that touched my heart that night? The day my daughter was born, I remember taking my mother-in-law, who had flown all the way over to see the birth. I was driving through Nairobi, Kenya, late at night, and it was like the Lord, he didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but he impressed on my heart, see, Chris, you have this new love for your daughter. And that's how I feel about you. Our children are teachers. I've learned more about God from my little girl than anywhere else. God is teaching us every day. We just got to listen to what he is doing. In Tanzania, August 8th is a celebration of the harvest, and that's what Teresa's name means, harvest. So that was just too strange. Very quickly, let me go through. Very quickly, I wanted to share with you a little bit about Teresa, and I know we've gone a little over time. Please be patient. I appreciate y'all being patient. My wife was born in Madison, Tennessee, and she grew up in Goodlettsville. Grew up in the Church of Christ there in a Christian home. She went to Goodlettsville and later went to Jolton. Her dad served as an elder and a deacon. And Teresa's family were real active on the Joy Bus, in the Joy Bus ministry. If you remember, that was really big in the late 70s. And that is where God instilled in my wife's heart a desire for missions. And in June of 1988, she did her first internship in Recife in the summer of 1983. And then when she graduated from Lipscomb, she went to Recife, Brazil for 2 years for an apprenticeship. And she lived there and then came back and worked with Inner City Ministry in Nashville as a life skills counselor, as a volunteer. And she also worked in banking for 9 years. So isn't my bride beautiful? Sarah, I love that picture, guys. That was her first smile, by the way. We have felt God's hand on Sarah's life from her birth, and we're very, very proud of our little girl. By the time she was 3 years old, she had lived on three different continents. Born in Nairobi, Kenya, lived her first 2.5 years in Tanzania, and we lived in the States for 1 year, and then she lived in Brazil these last 4 years. And she's proud to say she was born in Africa. And she is fluent in Portuguese, speaks much better Portuguese than Teresa or I do. And when she was in kindergarten, she's a little evangelist too. When she was in kindergarten, she told the entire story of Esther for her class. She went in there and told them the whole story. And through Sarah, we met many of her classmates' families who were unbelievers that were able to talk to about the Lord. So she's a little evangelist. This is the team we worked with. They worked in the bush. We worked in the city. We worked in the, Teresa and I worked in the slums of Mwanza, Tanzania, a city of about 1 million people. The first baptisms were at Pasiansi, an area there in Mwanza, right there in the lake. This is where we met. We met in someone's compound for a while. And then they built themselves a little tree church with plastic over it. And now we help them build their own building. And they're doing very well over there today. We worked primarily with four evangelists, and I believe very strongly in working with a few men and pouring my life into those men. Timothy's. I look for Timothy's wherever I am. So, after Tanzania, we were in the States in 2006, and I taught Bible and missions at Lipscomb in Nashville. And we lived in Recife from June of 07 till April of 2011. And I had sweated that entire time as well. We worked with the Afogados congregation primarily. We worked with another church for the first year or two, and then we switched over to a smaller church that was struggling, and they're just delightful people. We miss them. They're doing very well. We believe very strongly in letting a church stand on its own. We didn't provide any money from outside from the States. They've saved over $16,000 on their own, and they're going to build their own building. And we were just there to help them mature and help them grow and help them teach and preach on their own. So, and they're doing very well. When we left, they were very strong. And now, June 12, 2011, we are very, very excited to join God in what He is doing here. And man, from that first Sunday, I told Teresa, we have truly felt home. And we saw the sign out there and almost wanted to tear up a little bit, because we do feel home. And we feel like we're right in the center of God's will. And we look forward to many years of glorifying God with you all. We're honored to be here. The power and glory of God is shown in most in a changed life. If God can take an ex-pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking fool like myself and use my life for His glory, just think what He can do with your life. I'm no different than anybody in this room. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That's a Jim Chilton statement. By the grace of God, I've been clean for 20 years. Jesus Christ has changed my life, and He's continuing to change my life. And I want to spend the rest of my life glorifying Him. That's all I want to do the rest of my life. I'm looking forward to our time here in Manchester doing that. If you have children raised in the church and they have left God, I don't want you to give up on them. Pray that God will send a messenger to them. Pray that God will send somebody to them that will talk to them about their life. And older saints, you aren't finished yet. Caleb was 85 and he was already asking the Lord in Joshua 14 for another mountain, another task. Abraham got started when he was 75. Moses was 80. Retirement is in heaven. And we've still got a lot of work to do. And the question I always think about is, what if Grace Young had said, someone else will help that boy. I'm not going to bother with him. Just imagine. I don't want to imagine. If Jesus were to come right now, or you were to die today, are you confident you'd go to heaven and be with Him? That's the eternal question. And we can know the answer to that question. What does the Bible say we must do to receive eternal life and forgiveness? Five simple things, and then we will close. First of all, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Faith and obedience equals trusting faith, a trusting faith. Do you believe with all your heart? Secondly, do you agree, yes, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I'm lost. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus alone and His finished work on the cross to save me from my sins. We have to recognize first that we're lost before we can embrace the life jacket to save us. Are you ready to change your ways and turn back to God? This is repentance, a heart that is ready to leave the old life of sin with a desire now to obey God, not perfectly, but faithfully. The power to change does not come from us. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that you receive in water baptism. It's so simple to understand. I used to struggle with, well, I can't change. We can't change on our own. The Spirit of God can change our lives. And He has that power to do that. Are you ready, fourthly, to confess your faith in Jesus before man and seek to put Him first in your life? If you answered yes to these last four questions, you are ready to begin your walk with Jesus. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again of the water and the Spirit." We are born again spiritually when we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, acknowledge that we're lost in sin and cannot save ourselves, when we are ready to change our ways and go God's way, when we are ready to confess our faith in Jesus before man. Everyone who is baptized in the New Testament understood those things. Baptism is like our wedding day between us and God, where we begin our new relationship with him. We are born again spiritually. Our sins are washed away, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us, to follow Jesus. Don't leave today without getting your life right with God. Our next breath is not guaranteed. Or perhaps you've been baptized, but your heart has grown cold towards God, and you're wanting this day to rededicate your life to Jesus and start afresh. Our shepherds will be more than happy to assist you. Whatever your needs are, won't you come as we stand and sing?